Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 22 to 36. This is part of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. So Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself saith, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Amen. Now we're continuing to look at this. We're not rushing through, as you probably realize. And we were on verse 24 last week, and the week before actually, having spoken of the Lord's crucifixion. Start again. Having spoken of the Lord's life in verse 22, a man approved of God, Jesus of Nazareth. Goes on to talk about his death in the purposes of God, and yet they were responsible because they took him with wicked hands. And then verse 24, whom God hath raised up. We thought of God raising him up. The Father was involved, the Son was involved, and indeed the Holy Spirit. It was a triune God who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we posed the question, well, why did God raise him up? And the answer was, not firstly because of us, or for us, although of course it was for us, and it's a part of the purposes and plan and design of God for our salvation, but firstly, it was for the Lord himself, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. In a sense, spiritually speaking, it was illegal to keep him in the grave, because only sinners die. only sinners die because of the sin of Adam, and thought of Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord Jesus Christ shouldn't have been there by virtue of his sinlessness. But he willingly gave himself up to death. And therefore, he's now going to be raised from the dead for his own vindication. Firstly, for his vindication, the Father was pleased with the Son. This is my beloved Son. So firstly, for himself, God raised him from the dead. And then secondly, of course, for us, to complete our salvation, and delivered for our offences, raised again for our justification. And then he goes on to speak about David. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him. Now, again, you've got to remember the context of this. This is almost entirely to Jewish folk who are up for the Feast of Pentecost. They're described back in verse 8 onwards, part of 9, Parthians, Mede, Elamites, and so on. All these Jewish folk from all around come to Jerusalem for this feast. And there were thousands of them there. And they're Jewish, by birth or by being proselytes. And so he's dealing with these Jewish people, and he's going to quote the Jewish Old Testament. He has already quoted the reason for the coming of the Spirit. He's quoting from Joel. And they would have been familiar with that. And now he's going to be quoting from David, and particularly here regarding the resurrection, but also later regarding the ascension, he will then quote David. So you see what he's doing. The biggest problem back in the beginning of the church was that some folk, the Jewish authorities, Jewish leaders, said, this is some new thing. This is a new sect. They've just suddenly come on the scene, and they're talking about this Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter and later Paul would say, no, it's not new. It's a continuation. There's nothing new about this. This is a continuation of your scriptures. This is your Messiah. This is one of whom the Old Testament spoke and prophesied concerning he would come and he would be this and do this and he would fulfill all that was promised of him. So it's yours. It's your Jewish Messiah who's now being made known to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And so he quotes David. And he quotes from Psalm 16. Now, I've taken the liberty of printing out a copy of 4 verses in Psalm 16 and the similar verses in Acts 2. It saves you going back and forth. All right? I hope it'll be helpful. I'm not treating it like children, but I hope it'll be helpful for you to have just compare the two. Now, I've said in the past that sometimes some folk have a difficulty in reconciling what they read in the Old Testament that's quoted in the New Testament. They say, well, that's not quite the same. And the first is an obvious answer. The first answer is obviously because one is written in Hebrew and the other is a translation of the Hebrew either into Greek or into Aramaic. So there's a translation issue. And of course, we come along with our English translation, which is an English translation of Hebrew and then of the Greek and so on. And there was also, most of you will know, the Septuagint. That was a Greek version of the Old Testament. And sometimes the New Testament writers actually quote that rather than the Hebrew scriptures. So there's that little, we've got to realize that translation business. But then, sometimes things are quite different. You say, well, that can't be just a translation. Why does Isaiah say this and Paul say this? Or David say this and Peter say this? And then you've got to think about who is the author of what was written? Is it, well, David, Luke, or Peter saying this? Well, humanly, that's true, but behind the human author is the Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of David and of Peter and of Luke and of others. And the Holy Spirit is sovereign in what he decided to inspire David to write at that time, and then for what Peter to say, and for Luke to record it, at this time. And it may be for his own purposes that he would emphasize one thing to David and through David to the people then, but another thing to Peter and through Peter for the people then. It's not a contradiction. A human author might bring out a second edition of a book, and he might add something to the first edition. That it might be more helpful, perhaps, to others. Or it might be a different context. Now, human authors at liberty, nobody criticizes the human authors. You should have, the second edition has been exactly the same as the first. No, he says, well, no, I want to, for my own purposes, to expand this, or whatever. And the Holy Spirit does that, and thank God he does. So there are some things that are left out and some things are added according to the will of the Holy Spirit. So, David. If I said to you, tell me about David, you'd say lots of things. I won't ask you now because he might tell you more than I know. It's not difficult. But if I said David, you'd say, ah, King David, which is right. He's King David. He's a warrior, yeah. What else? Son of Jesse, yeah. He's a brother to these, and he killed Goliath, and he'll tell me all these things about David. One of the most precious things I think about David is that he was a shepherd. Shepherd, the shepherd king. But the other thing that perhaps you don't think about of David is that he was a prophet. Now, it's there in verse 30, therefore being a prophet. So he's prophesying. You don't normally think of David as a prophet, all right? Of him prophesying. You think of Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the others, the prophets of the Old Testament. You don't normally put David in that class. But actually, this is what Peter said, therefore being a prophet. He prophesied of what would come. And this particular instance, he's prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Gary has helpfully told us in several psalms some of the things related to David. These things were some of what David writes is particular to David. But others, of course, is an expansion to the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. And sometimes it's difficult to say, now, is that David speaking about himself or is he speaking about the Lord to come? And we won't go into all the whys and wherefores of that, but it's a possibility. So, David, and I'm looking now at Acts 2, where Peter says, for David speaketh to him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Psalm 16 says, I have set the Lord always before me. Slight difference. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. I have set the Lord always before me. It seems more, Psalm 6 is more active, more proactive, we say. I have set, rather than I foresaw. And the problem apparently is with the word foresaw. It's not that he foresaw in a sense of foreknowledge, but he saw before him. It's a strange way of doing it. And it is an awkward word to translate. And the thing is that David has, in Acts 2 and Psalm 16, David has the Lord before him. The Lord before him. There's a Latin phrase, which because my Latin is non-existent, I can't tell you, but the translation is before the face of God. And this was a thing with the reformers. They sought to live before the face of God. Everything they wanted, everything they sought to do, to please God, to bring glory to him, was, as it were, before the face of God. They sought to live before God. And it's very challenging. And David said, I sought to live before the Lord. He was always before my face. And then he says, I should not be moved. Why does he say that? Because, for he is on my right hand. Now, I must admit, I've read this hundreds of thousands of times, but until it was brought to my attention by some commentator, I didn't realize that this is the wrong way around. All right? You think of this. The person in charge has the lessers at his right hand, or his equals at his right hand. Here David is saying, the Lord is on my right hand. It seems to be at the front, doesn't it? David, are you sure? Shouldn't the Lord be central here? And, all right, you're on his right hand. But because he's thinking now about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's at my right hand. He is alongside me. And because he is alongside me, because he's before me, I should not be moved. David is stable. I'm stabilized by the fact that God is at his hand. God is at his side, whichever way you want to. And this right hand, of course, will be crucial when he describes later on, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Here is the Father saying to the Son, sit at my right hand. Here is a position of now equality, Father and Son. So here is David, and he says, I shall not be moved. We're living in days when people are shifting. I'm not saying they're shifty, although perhaps some of them are, but certainly they're shifting. There's instability along, and it's in the world, it's in government, it's in all kinds of areas out there. Alas, it's in the church. There's not the stability that once there was. And people are flitting here, there, and everywhere. And it's quite sad to see. Some of it's geographical, some whatever, but there's not a stability. Lord, give us stability in the church so there will be people on whom we can depend. Therefore, did my heart rejoice. My heart is glad, some of the thing, and my glory rejoiceth. That's interesting in Psalm 16. My glory rejoiceth. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. There's something that has happened or going to happen which causes David not just to be stable, but also to rejoice and to be glad and to rest in hope. Now, we can apply this directly to the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. He trusted in his Father that he would bring him from the dead. He trusted in his Father that he would raise him. In his humanity, he trusts. And you can see that, evidence of that, in his prayer in John 17. Wonderful, what we call high priestly prayer. And in the first five verses or so, he's praying about himself. Now, this is strange in a way, because our Lord, normally when he prays for his disciples. He's praying for those whom he loves and for whom he will die. And it's for them. But here he's praying for himself, not in a selfish way, but in this personal relationship he has with the Father, and that from all eternity. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. This is a relationship with Father and Son. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. This is what I've done for you, Father. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He's looking now forward to the cross, of course, and beyond. I've done my part, as it were. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have done my part, Father. With respect, do your part. I have manifested thy name to the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and thou hast kept, they have kept my word, and so on. He prays for this relationship he has. And he has hope in God. He trusts in God. He believes that God will raise him in his humanity. Because this is why his heart will rejoice. This is why his tongue was glad. This is why his flesh would rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. You won't leave me in the grave. big discussions, hell, Hades, we needn't go through all that. In this context, it is the grave. You might want to see more into it than that, but simply it's the grave. You're not going to leave my soul there. I'm not going to be left in the grave. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. A person dies, and within a very short space of time, the physical process breaks down, and there's physical corruption and decay. That's what happens. It's not a nice thing to talk about, and we don't like to talk about it, and so on, but it's happened. You see, and it's because of sin and death and then decay and dust. That's the order. But that's not going to happen to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to leave me there, and this physical body of mine will not see corruption. The corrupt process will not start in me, because I shouldn't be here in the first place, because there's no sin in me. And he rejoices in that. And David, I think, saw part of that. How much, we're not too sure. But certainly he saw that that would be his portion as well, I think. But particularly, especially, of course, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last part of Psalm 16 is not quoted in full. Acts 2, thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. The Lord Jesus Christ will know a joy of being raised from the dead, being united with his Father in the fullest sense, and then enjoying life forevermore with the Father, and then eventually with all his people, because he is the firstborn from the dead, implying there will be others to follow, and there will be hundreds and thousands and millions to follow. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Remember, was it Hebrews 12? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, lest you become weary and faint in your mind. It's a great verse, isn't it? Looking unto Jesus. And we do get weary, and we do get faint. And we think, oh, can we go on? We must go on. People are expecting us to go on. And there's a heaviness of heart and spirit. Looking unto Jesus. Author and finisher. He's the author. He's the finisher. He started it, and he'll finish it. He won't give up halfway. He won't give up on us. He'll carry us through. He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of joy of thy countenance. Now, the psalmist says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This is a great little verse. God, says David, Lord, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That will be fulfilled in its totality when we get to glory. But we can have a taste of that here and now. We can know some of that here and now. We have this guarantee of our salvation, our inheritance. You know, Ephesians 1, the Holy Spirit is the deposit, literally, the deposit of what's to come. He gives us now a little bit of what will be ours then. One of my favorite illustrations is my mother used to make these little corned beef pasties, right? She'd make a little kind of like a little tartlet. She'd have the main tart for tea. We'd have that for dinner, a big kind of full-sized tart. But then a little bit left over, she'd make these little tartlets or pilots or little teeny-weeny little pasties. And they were made of the same that we would have for dinner. A little fortis, only a little bite. And you see, you can have one now for meanwhile, and then the rest will be for tea or for dinner. And we said, oh, wonderful. if this is so nice, this little mouthful, what must the big thing be? Wow, it's going to be great. And so it was. And God gives us a foretaste. But it's the same as it will be. It's a foretaste of what's to come. The Spirit himself blessing us and giving us life and joy and pleasures at his right hand. Godly pleasures. I get so saddened with myself. I'm not looking at anybody else. My son, I'm looking at myself. I'm not enjoying the pleasures of God as I should be. I'm not enjoying the fullness of God as I should be. The presence of God as I should be. The life that God offers and gives as I should be. There's so much other stuff going on. And yet God would have me to enter into his fullness and into the pleasures of his right hand. God has so much to give us and so much to offer. We'll bring this to close in a minute. So Peter is quoting David. This is what David said. All right? Now, what we'll come on to when we come back to this next time is the fact that he's going to go now saying, right, this is what David said about himself, and however much some of it was true, it was primarily prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let me show you that he had Christ in mind primarily and supremely, because David is dead and buried and still with us in the grave. But this one, this Savior, this Messiah, this Christ of God is alive and alive forevermore. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Peter's preaching. We thank you for his quoting of David. We thank you for the experience that David had. However great it was limited. He didn't have the full view. He didn't have the veil, as it were, was over his eyes. He saw through a glass darkly. But we thank you that veil has been taken away in Christ. And we now have the full picture of the resurrection of our Saviour and all the implications thereof. And we have the whole of the New Testament to explain these things to us in great detail. And we thank you for that. And we would know these things and enjoy these things and be blessed by these things. When days are hard and difficult and there are trials and troubles and situations, and we just wonder what's going to happen next and what will happen next week and in the days to come. We remember that the Lord God who raised Christ from the dead is our Father. And he loves us with an everlasting love, and one day he will raise us to newness of life. And we will spend eternity with this risen Saviour and with all who love and trust in him. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you that he died for us. Thank you that he rose again for us. That he now intercedes for us at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high. And thank you that one day he will come again for all his people, to take us to be with him forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen. I'm going to sing 235. 235.